I do want to mention our appreciation for all the help that y'all gave Angela and her family. Not only gas and oil change and money, but encouragement. So we appreciate all of that, and we hope you'll continue to have, I know you will, care for those who are concerned about those who struggle, in her case, being a widow. So we appreciate that very much. Our first passage is going to be in Matthew 19:29. I've entitled this lesson, Character of the Committed, number two. We will have more. But this one is about Moses as described in Hebrews 11. I ask you to bow with me in prayer. Righteous Holy Father, we're grateful for this day, and we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to honor you in our worship and honor you in the study of your word. Help us always to seek to be like that word and like the teaching examples left before us. Encourage us toward that end, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, and shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. Imagine giving up your home for the Lord. The Lord asked you to leave. Of course, we don't live under that time and frame, but what if it happened? Wherever you leave now, however humble or however bold, we might say, you give it up. Or what if you had to leave your family behind? What if the Lord said to leave your family, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, etc.? Leave them behind in order to serve the Lord and perhaps never see them again. Or imagine giving up your career in order to serve Jesus. Whether you're on the low income scale, barely adequate of meeting your human needs, or whether you have great excesses, it would not matter. What if the Lord asked you to leave it all behind? Well, then a final one. What if the Lord asked you to leave all of these behind? What would you do? How would you respond to such a thing? Today, we continue our series on the character of the committed, which we do ever so often. And as I stated, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11:24-27. So I ask you to read that with me now. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for a reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now the story of Moses, as the Hebrew writer here, probably Paul, as he expressed it, is fairly well known, but perhaps we have some who do not know it that well, so we want to give you a little bit of a brief review of the life of Moses. Well, you had Joseph down in Egypt, and then the famine, and then God's hand brought Joseph to the throne, in effect, of Egypt. Second in command, prime minister, whatever you want to call him, he was in charge. And he caused great blessing to fall upon Egypt. And because of that, the Pharaoh allowed Joseph's family to move to some prime land in Egypt. In fact, it was bottom land, as we would say, very lush. But then eventually Joseph would die. Moses would be born. But before he's born, the Pharaoh, it says he forgot. I don't think he literally forgot. I mean, people knew all about Joseph. They had statues to him and things of that sort. He had saved their land, So I don't think it meant that the Pharaoh didn't know who Joseph was. I think it meant he decided that wasn't important. He was not an Egyptian. And so as he looked upon the people of Abraham and their wonderful land that he no longer had access to, he decided to throw them into slavery. And eventually, by the time Moses was born, what did he do? He said, every baby boy, you throw him in the Nile for the crocodiles. It's born to the Hebrews. That was the situation Moses was born in. His mother wouldn't do it. His father wouldn't do it. So they kept him until, as a baby, his screams would become too loud, and they decided they couldn't keep him hidden anymore. So his mother put him in a basket and put him in the reeds where the Pharaoh's daughter always came to bathe. And she found him, and she took him as her own. Now, not knowing it, she then hired his mother to be his nurse. And surely she told him as a baby that he was a descendant of Abraham. We're not told. But more than likely, by the age of 3, he was put in the palace. So what did he know of his people? How much would he remember at age 2 or 3? I don't know. But he knew something of it, didn't he? Because as the story unfolds, Moses will eventually decide, as all people must, we must decide, will we stand on the side of righteousness? Will we stand on the side of what is right? Or will we stand on the side of the world? And that was the decision Moses had to eventually make. And eventually at 40, he made that decision. Can you imagine waiting till you're 40 to have to make that decision? During the meantime, what went on? Well, he's a prince. He's in line to be Pharaoh. He wore those huge gold necklaces like the Pharaohs did, I'm sure. If he wanted caviar for lunch, that's what he got. If he wants steak and lobster, that's what he got. He got all the things and power of Egypt. But at age 40, he decided he had to stand for what was right. And that's the background when he found that man beating someone. And in beating him, what did he do? He struck him, and perhaps accidentally, but he killed him, didn't he? Now, who was Moses? He, as I said, he is in line to be Pharaoh. What number in the line? I'm not certain. But he is there, and he's concerned about these things, is he not? And he's dealing with these issues. What was he in Egypt? Well, we're not really told, but you do have the history of the Jews about him. And one of those stories, whether it's true or not, says that at some point as army commander of the armies of Egypt, he conquered Ethiopia. I don't know. But certainly he was a man of great power, was he not? He had to have been. When people met him, what did they do? They bowed their knees to the ground. This is who Moses was. And that's what he gave up. Now, in Acts 7, 21 and 22, at 40 it says, when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him. We've already talked about that. So let's go a little further. We'll go down and read an Old Testament verse in Exodus 2, 11 and 12. We have the story about what happened. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went up to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked his way this way and that, and he saw no one, and he killed the Egyptian. He struck him, and the result was death. Moses was a powerful warrior. He had to have been. He was trained to be Pharaoh. One of the things I've read that the Pharaohs did is they practiced riding a chariot at full speed and shooting a target. Not a little close one either. Moses was well trained in all those things. He had all the knowledge of the Egyptians. He gave all that up. Now in Acts 7 we learn something that's not told in the Old Testament. Stephen tells us as he recounts that story. In Acts 7:25 it says that Moses supposed For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses already had either had God somehow speak to him, or Moses had surmised by the fact that here's a Hebrew in the line to be Pharaoh. This is a man that surely will be the one to save them. He had either surmised that or somehow knew something about it. And that's what Stephen referred to. But the deliverance of God's people didn't come when Moses was 40, did it? He thought he was old enough, apparently. He thought, you know, I'm a great warrior. Everybody knows who I am. I'm in line to be Pharaoh. Surely they will follow me. And they didn't, did they? In Exodus 2, 13 to 15, it says, and he went out the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. He said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and thought, surely this thing is known. Then Pharaoh heard about this matter, and he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, a price is on his head. Now, he's a criminal. Why? Because he chose to stand up to help someone who was being beaten mercilessly. That's what he did. In Hebrews 11 again, we want to reread that with that context that we've read in mind. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for a reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we want to look at three different points that our Bibles and our New Testament imply about Moses this morning. Number one is verse 24 says, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Well, what does that imply? From this we learn that Moses turned his back on the prestige of Egypt, didn't he? He turned his back on that prestige. Now think about it. Moses is probably about so tall when his mama takes him to the Pharaoh's daughter to be raised as an Egyptian. So what is suppose he's going to be like? He's going to be fully, we can quote a new phrase, Egyptianized, isn't he? He's just 3 years old. He's going to be raised like an Egyptian, not just an Egyptian, but an Egyptian Pharaoh. He's going to be raised with power and prestige and any pleasure and anything that he wants. And yet somehow, from what his mother had told him as a little boy, he knew he was a Hebrew. Perhaps as he got older and he looked at his body features and then looked at the rest of the Egyptian royalty, perhaps he thought, well, I don't look like them. Maybe that story I remember when I was two is true. No, we don't know. We're not privy to all that information, are we? Except we know he left it all. He gave it all up. You know, when you think about how people size up others, especially men, they're very conscious about their identity, are they not? And this is reckoned by who they are, what they do. And one of the things that will quickly come up is, so what do you do for a living? That's not an idle question, folks. It's about this sizing up of the things of the world, so to speak. And you know, if you're a butcher, a baker, candlestick maker, whatever, or if you're a CEO of a company, or, you know, if you're a stockbroker, or you're a supervisor of some big company, or you're the best salesman for some huge company. All those things come out, right? Prestige. Moses had more than any of that you can imagine. And he gave it all up. Isn't this the character of the righteous? They're not concerned so much about the things of this world. And Moses is an example of that. There's another identity. There was another identity struggling within him, not based on that power and prestige, but based on the knowledge that he was a Hebrew, that he was a child of Yahweh, the God of heaven, Jehovah, as we often call him today. You know, it's very easy to be deceived by the temporary benefits of wealth and popularity or status or achievement. It's easy to be deceived by those things and maybe think we are greater than we are, right? And it doesn't matter what field you want to talk about, from preachers right on through all the areas. We have this problem in our world, don't we, that people must deal with. Now, none of us will never be a prince of Egypt, right, or a prince anywhere. So we don't have that kind of popularity and prestige before us, but prestige can be an important thing to people, climbing the corporate ladders, and on the picture goes. Prestige can be very important. Being very good at athletics or music or whatever it is, these are prestige type things, are they not? I mean, if you take a little child and they're really great at singing, people clap and they make over them, don't they? What's that child likely to become? Prestige and power and influence, these things are important to people, are they not? And so Moses would have been affected by that. So what am I suggesting? That we should not strive to accomplish and do things? No, I'm not suggesting that. We're not necessarily to shun success. But neither are we to make that the focal point of our lives. The character of the committed to God are people who make the focal point of their lives God, heaven, eternity. As says Moses saw Christ. Did it mean that literally? Or did it just mean, perhaps, or did it just mean that Moses looked to the things that were later known as those of Christ? The things of righteousness and holiness and eternity, that he certainly understood. From the world's standpoint, in taking a stand for God's people, Moses was forsaking or sacrificing everything for nothing. But from God's standpoint, he was sacrificing nothing for everything. Eternity with God, eternity with God's people. In verse 26 again, it says, he was looking for the reward. What reward? The reward of the righteous. The reward of those people who stand up to help people in need. The reward of those who walk this path with God in mind. And that's where we too need to have our eyes focused, isn't it? On that eternal reward. The things that this world counts as great or nothing to God, they're nothing. He doesn't care whose son or daughter we are, unless we're his. He doesn't care about the things of the world, so to speak. He doesn't care what title we might have. You know, when I was in Africa once and I was telling them about, I don't know what we were discussing, but they want to know something about my background, and I mentioned Lord so-and-so in England, and, oh, they got all excited, you know. Those things mean nothing to God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if there's some Lord or even some king in our background, right? These things have no standing before God. They're rubbish before him. What matters is my name written in heaven? And do I walk the path of righteousness so I keep my name, not blotted out, keep my name written there? God has given us heaven. That's what matters. He cares enough to make sure that we hopefully stay on that path. It must have been very tough for Moses. Can you imagine a king in England or a prince of England next in line giving that all up to become what? A lowly preacher or whatever? Christian? The power, the prestige, the money, the influence. Well, that even doesn't compare to Moses and what he gave up. Secondly, he turned his back on the pleasures of Egypt, according to verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So what's wrong with having a good time? Well, nothing, as long as they'll say, what's wrong with having a good time as long as nobody gets hurt? Again, nothing as long as we don't forget the right purpose, the right way to live. Notice that he gave up the passing pleasures of sin. He gave that all up. Notice again, it's passing pleasures. In a few years, to be honest, some of us will already be dead, right? So in a few years, will anybody even remember us? Well, for a while, we're going down in time, so will people remember us? Unlikely, right? The things of this world are passing, and it doesn't matter what we attain in this world, it's passing. We have to focus on God and eternity. Sooner than we think, the passing days come, don't they? And we must deal with it. Now, at age 40, it says Moses knew the passing pleasures of Egypt. We're not given anything in our Old Testament or New about what those pleasures were that he involved himself with. Well, we're not told, so we don't know. But surely, at the very least, even if you don't go into the sinful things, which the Egyptians were very well known, immorality, even if you don't go into that, certainly he enjoyed many other kind of pleasures being in line to be Pharaoh, right? But he gave it all up. He had the best clothing, everything you can imagine, the latest. But this wasn't simply Moses turning his back on some sinful lifestyle for a sinless, blissful one. No, he chose ill treatment with the people of God. You see, we as children of God may receive ill treatment. It won't always be roses for us, will it? No. In John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, that's Jesus, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep your word. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. But his point, again, is if I am attacked as a son of God in human flesh, what will they do to you? So we ought to remember it may happen to us. Peter speaks in 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We all participated in some sinful things, didn't we? Whatever they were. We were all once a part of that world force. But Moses turned his back on the prestige that went with Egypt. And thirdly, he turned his back on Egypt's plenty. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked for a reward, or the reward. Moses had no idea what it was like to scratch out a living. He had no idea what it would be like. Everything was provided for him. We've already noted that. So I won't go into that very much. But it didn't matter what hobby, what pastime, whatever pleasure he wanted to fulfill, he could do it. He had that ability. And what a shock it must have been that first week in the desert alone. Deserts don't treat people easily, right? He eventually ended up at the tent of a nomad priest. And eventually, after being fed and receiving water, eventually he will marry the daughter of this priest. And you know what he'll do? Well, I didn't tell you, but do you know what the lowest profession in Egypt was? Shepherding. What will he do for the next 40 years? Shepherd. The great prince of Egypt as a shepherd in the desert mountains. What a shock it must have been like. Many people living in America could have the best if they would just walk away from Christ and follow the ways of the world. Some will not do that, right? Hopefully none of us would do that. But I've seen people do it. Leave Christ for the ways of the world. When I think of people who are rich, do you think about yourself? Not usually. We don't do that, right? We're not rich. Or we may have a TV and all of that good stuff, computers, but we're not rich. I want to read to you from a few years ago and an article in the Christian Standard. It's not very long. Here's what it said. Dear Lord, I've been rereading the record of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice. But it set me to thinking, no matter how much wealth he had, he cannot ride in a car. He cannot have surgery. He cannot turn on a light or buy penicillin, hear a pipe organ, or watch TV, or wash dishes with running water, or type a letter, or mow a lawn, or fly in an airplane, or sleep on an innerspring mattress, or talk on the phone. If he was rich, then what am I? We're all wealthy, we just don't recognize it, do we? The world is not the standard that we are to promote. Moses learned that lesson and made a decision at age 40 about it. That decision led to a total change in life for him, running as a criminal. That's what they considered him in Egypt. Living as a shepherd, a profession the Egyptians despised. Well, you ever seen these tags? Some states, they have an E on them. Some, they have exempt. These are tags for people that are part of the government, right? They're exempt from normal taxes and this kind of thing. Well, Christians are kind of like that sometimes when they think about certain issues of the world. They think we're exempt. We're not. We're not exempt from the passing pleasures. We're not exempt from the pain that can come from following Christ. We have to make choices about those things, don't we? And we have to live by those choices and what they mean for us. There are two kinds of people as to the world's prestige: those who are controlled by it and those who control it. Which are we and which will we be? What will we be for the future? Now, some may think, well, that's too serious. But Moses thought it was serious. Serious enough to give up being in line as a prince in Egypt to the throne of the Pharaoh. He thought it was something he could give up and was willing to give up. What about us? As God's people, we must never forget that the line we're looking to be in is the one that marches into heaven, not the ways of this world. The world may want to pull us in, but we cannot succumb to the glories of this world. We must and are a people of God, and therefore we struggle with the people of God. We're going to offer an invitation here in a moment. Maybe you are subject to it, whether it might be for baptism, making that choice Moses made at 40, why not at 60 or 90 or 13? Whatever our age is, right? We make that decision. We must make that decision at some point, or we will answer for it either way, right? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We offer you that invitation, or in any way you might need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?